Turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to read together verses 8 through 14. Here is God's Word. For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they're exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason it says, "Awake, sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." I have enjoyed thoroughly through my academic career study of philosophy. Many Christians balk at the idea of studying philosophy. Philosophy means, the root meaning of that word is the love of wisdom. And I do love wisdom. I want more of it. And I've enjoyed studying philosophy and enjoyed reading a wide variety of philosophers. And one of them that I have enjoyed reading, don't necessarily agree with everything he says, but I enjoy reading Plato. I have to be careful how I pronounce that, because sometimes people think that I'm saying that I enjoy eating Plato. Those days are behind me, and now I spend time reading Plato. And one of my favorite things that he wrote in The Republic is a very famous passage of that writing called The Allegory of the Cave. And it's a fictional dialogue between Socrates and Plato's brother Glaucon. And Socrates describes this scene where prisoners are chained in a dark cave. And they've been there since childhood. They've never known any existence besides being chained in that cave. And their heads are fixed to stare at the back wall of the cave away from the entrance. And behind them, a fire is burning. And every now and then, objects will pass in front of that fire and cast shadows on the back wall. And the only reality that those prisoners know are the dim shadows that they see in the midst of the darkness in which they live. Now, Socrates is saying in this allegory, he says, suppose one of the prisoners was allowed to stand and turn and face the fire. He wouldn't be able to look at it because his eyes are accustomed to darkness and shadows. But suppose then he was taken out of the cave into the blinding light of the sun. You've walked out of a dark room into the bright sunlight before? I would say a theater, but some of you may have an issue with that. But I don't think so. We're not legalistic about that. But you've come out of a dark room and it's like, wow, the sun always been that bright, or just today? This person's been in darkness in that cave all their life and they go out for the first time into the sun. They might think that the person who took them out there is evil. And they might insist, take me back in that cave. That's where I belong. That's reality. I don't know what this is. But after their eyes begin to adjust to light, they begin to enjoy this new realm of existence. And so Socrates says, after a while, wouldn't he remember the cave? And wouldn't he remember what life was like there? And wouldn't he consider himself happy that he's now no longer in the cave? And wouldn't he pity the ones who still are in the cave? And moreover, he says, wouldn't he go back there? Wouldn't he go back there and want to tell them about the new life he's found outside the cave? And wouldn't he find that when he went back there, he couldn't see in the darkness quite as well as he used to be able to see? And he wouldn't be able to appreciate that reality of shadows and darkness? And as he talked about his experiences outside the cave and what that reality was like, wouldn't those inside the cave get tired of hearing about it and eventually want to put him to death? Well, in telling that story, I think Plato was trying to say that Socrates was like that man. He had experienced wisdom at a higher level and was put to death by those around him. We might even say that Jesus was like Plato's man in the cave. He had experienced reality on a different level that we had, and those who live in darkness put him to death. In a way, we are like that man in the cave. We were born in darkness, born in sin, the Bible tells us. Not only were we in darkness, but it's worse than that. The fact is that the darkness was in us. In Genesis chapter 6, before bringing judgment on the world in Noah's flood, God describes the condition of the world at that time, and he says in Genesis 6:11 that the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. Why was the earth so corrupt? He says, because all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth. The world was made bad because of the presence of sin in the lives of people. It wasn't that the people were made bad by the world. God created the world. He said it was good. But the darkness that was in us corrupted the whole world. But now, Paul says in Christ, we've been brought out of that darkness into the light. He says here in Ephesians 5, you are light in the Lord. And he tells us three things that we need to know, three truths for us to live in that light. First of all, that followers of Jesus have been transformed from darkness to light. We see this in verse 8, you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Spiritually speaking, our condition from birth to the time we met Jesus was in fact more disastrous than that of the prisoners in Plato's cave. They were in darkness. Paul says concerning us that we were darkness. Describes our condition, what we were, not just the environment that we were in. And darkness, in the sense that it's used here, sometimes in the Greek language can refer not only to just there being no light, but also to something or someone who is an instrument or a bearer of darkness. They take darkness with them wherever they go. And so, as we saw in Genesis 6, the fact is that we are not good people living in a bad world. Rather, we from birth are bad people, contributing to the corruption of a good world that God has created. If it were a Western movie, if all of life were a Western movie in which the good guys wear the white hats and the bad guys wear the black hats, we'd all be wearing black hats. There'd be no white hats until Jesus came wearing the only white hat. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 35, watch out that the light that's in you is not darkness. Be careful that the light in you is not actually darkness. And Leon Morris says, this is the ultimate disaster. That when even what is good inside of a person is bad, totally corrupted. And this speaks of our natural condition, one that the theologians refer to as a condition of total depravity. Or perhaps better worded, is radical corruption. And that doesn't mean that each one of us is as bad as we can possibly be, because it doesn't take much creative thinking to imagine that the worst of us could be worse. But it does mean that, in fact, from birth, sin has affected and corrupted every part of our being, our bodies, our minds, our souls, our will, etc. The Puritans confessed their belief this way, that man, by his fall into a state of sin, has wholly lost all ability of doing any spiritual good that accompanies salvation. Meaning that we're unable to do any good work that's going to make us more acceptable to God. We are that corrupted. Paul says in Romans 3, there's none righteous, no, not one. He says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so in Ephesians 2, he says we were dead in trespasses and sins. This is our natural state, darkness. Now thank God for the word but in the Bible. Formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Again, not talking about environment. He doesn't say now you're in the light. He's not talking about the effects of what has happened. Now you've been enlightened. No, he says this is your condition. Now you are light. You have become light because you've been illuminated by the light of Christ in salvation. You have received His light, and you have become His light now. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And just a few verses later in John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. Well, what does that mean now that He has gone from this world? Is there no light left in the world? No, in fact, Jesus tells us that we are the light now. Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. And He says, let your light shine before men so that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. You are the light of the world in Christ. This winter's approaching, the days get shorter, the sun sets earlier. But even after the sun sets each day, there's still a light in the sky. It's a lesser light. It's a dimmer light. The moon, in fact, doesn't generate any light of its own, but it reflects the greater light of the sun that bounces off of it. And that's what we've become in Christ. Before coming to Christ, we were darkness. And we extended darkness wherever we were. But, as Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, we have been rescued from the domain of darkness and brought into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. Now in Christ we are light, and we reflect God's light, Christ's light, into the world. We have come to faith in Jesus as our Lord and Savior, been transformed from darkness to light. That's the first truth about living in this light, is that we weren't born in it, we were transformed into it. Second truth, found in the latter part of verse 8, verses 9 and 10, is that followers of Jesus are to walk in this light. Paul, in fact, often uses the word walk to describe our way of life. And here he says that we are to walk as children of light. See, light has become our identity in Christ, so it should also define our conduct, our behavior in Christ. It is our condition. Light is our condition, it is our conduct, it is our characteristic. Now, how do children of the light, he says, walk as children of the light. What? How does that happen? I mean, you carry a flashlight with you wherever you go, where you wear glow-in-the-dark clothing? No, that's not what he's talking about. He describes it in verses 9 and 10. He says, the fruit of the light, the evidence that the light is in you, what the light of Christ in you produces in you, are these things. And he mentions goodness and righteousness and truth. Now this way of speaking about the fruit of the light is synonymous with, and in a sense, a summary of what he says in Galatians 5 about the fruit of the Spirit. And that's why in some translations of the Bible you actually find the word fruit of the Spirit in verse 9. Because probably at some point when the manuscripts were being copied, a scribe confused this phrase with that in Galatians 5 and put fruit of the Spirit as they copied instead of fruit of the light, which seems to be the more original reading. And so this is sort of a way of saying it's the same thing as he describes over in Galatians. It's the evidence that the light of Christ, the Spirit of Christ, is at work in you. What are these fruit? First he says all goodness, the doing of things that are morally upright, the demonstration of generosity toward others, doing good for them. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10, after saying that we've been saved by grace through faith and that not of ourselves, he says we are not saved by our works, but we are saved to do good works that God has created us to do in Christ. These are the good things that God has called us to. We are to do those things if the light is in us. And then he says righteousness. Now, when we talk about our righteousness, we have to remember it's not our own. Not the good things that we do that make us righteous. In fact, our righteousness, the Bible says, is what? Filthy rags. So even the best of us, filthy rags. But the righteousness that we have is not our own. It is Christ's righteousness given to us by faith in Him. We have been declared righteous because of our faith in Christ. Our sins have been removed, and we have been clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Himself. His death took away our sins. His perfect life gives us righteousness as we stand before God. And so we've been declared righteous and empowered by the Holy Spirit to live out that righteousness so that what God says of us to be true matches up with what people see of us to be true. So goodness and righteousness and truth. You know what truth is. It's being honest, being reliable, being trustworthy, having integrity, being genuine in who you are, as opposed to being hypocritical, speaking falsehoods, or being deceptive, or being artificial or disingenuous. That was one more aspect of this fruit of the light in verse 10, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. Now, the way that's translated here, it makes it sound like we're going through life just trying, you know, tinkering with things. I wonder if this will please God. I wonder if this will please God. You know, zap! No, that didn't please God. Ow! Okay. I learned a lesson there. That's not what he's trying to say here. Perhaps a better translation is to discern what is pleasing to the Lord, or to approve or test what is pleasing to the Lord. Like Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:21, examine everything carefully, hold fast to that which is good. What he's saying here is, don't be naive. Don't be gullible that everything that comes along that you have an opportunity to be involved with is going to be pleasing to God. But know the Lord and know His Word so that you can evaluate those things as they come along and say, this I cannot take part in because it's not pleasing to the Lord. Now this I can. It's not a mystery what's pleasing to the Lord. He's told us what pleases Him. The baptism of Jesus. The Father spoke from heaven. And He said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. You want to know what pleases the Lord? Jesus pleases Him. And so the things that bring us into Christ-likeness, the things that honor Christ, the things that demonstrate Christ-likeness through us, are things that please God when we do them. How we think, how we act, shaped to be more like Jesus. Those are the things we're to seek out and hold fast to, discerning that which is pleasing to the Lord. Well, you know, if you've ever grown anything, I've tried to grow some things and learned this lesson the negative way, is that you have to have lots of light for it to grow. Well, for this fruit to grow in our lives, we need the light of Christ within us, His Spirit in us, producing this goodness, this righteousness, this truthfulness, this discernment that we approve what is pleasing to the Lord. So we are to walk in the light, and we do that in that way. Now the third and final truth here is that followers of Jesus not only have been transformed from darkness to light, not only are to walk in the light, but then thirdly, are to be light in the midst of darkness. The rest of the passage from verse 11 to verse 14 speaks of this. Now, this past week especially, but it seems like every week, I have opportunity to be here at Emmanuel very late at night. Now, if you're here late at night, and you walk around this building in the dark, one thing you want to find very quickly is the light switch. This is a big place, and it's very, very dark. It's very bright here Sunday morning, the light's coming through, the chandeliers are blazing, but at night, it's dark. It's dark in here. It's dark over there. It's really dark downstairs. And every now and then you hear a noise and you think, I know Jesus is with me, but I'm not sure He's alone. Somebody else may be here also. And then the goal that I have is get to the back wall, flip that light switch immediately. Because the only solution to being in the dark is turning on light. Well, we're surrounded in a world in which we live, by darkness. Where does it come from? It comes from the people who don't know Jesus because they are darkness and they spread that darkness. Well, what do we do about it? We have to be light because light is the only solution to darkness. How are we going to be light in the midst of darkness? Three ways. First of all, verse 11, he says, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds of darkness. So we've got to avoid the deeds of darkness. That's one way to be light in the midst of darkness. Avoid the deeds of darkness. You've been called to bear the fruit of light, goodness, righteousness, truth, things that are pleasing to God. So don't participate in the deeds that are done by those who are still enslaved in darkness, still chained in the cave. He says in verse 12, you don't even speak about those things, much less engage in them. Now you notice here, just look at verse 11, do not participate in the unfruitful deeds. He's talking about the deeds, not necessarily the doers of those deeds, because he's not calling us to say, we won't be around so-and-so because they do this and that. So there may come a time when you have to make that decision for your own sanctification. If you can't be strong enough to be a person of integrity around that person, you may need to separate yourself from them. Or, you know, after if they call themselves a Christian and engage in those things, the Bible teaches us to not have fellowship with them. Or after several confrontations about it, you know, it may come a point where you say, I have to separate myself from that person. But here's the thing. That person who's in darkness only has one hope. And that hope is that they will find the light of Christ. And that light is you. You are that light. And so if you say, well, I don't want to be around that person. You know, if you have no non-Christian friends, you cannot be involved in the Great Commission. I mean, you say, well, isn't that a good thing? I only have Christian friends. Well, it's a great thing. I'm sure you never have to hear dirty words spoken. But you cannot be involved in the work of the Great Commission if you don't know any lost people. And churches that get into this sort of safe Christian subculture where we don't know anybody who doesn't attend church, we don't know anybody who's not saved, we don't know anybody who didn't grow up on the Bible, become very ineffective for Christ. Because light is surrounded by light. But light really stands out when it gets in darkness. Now here's the thing though, as you take that light into the darkness, don't get involved in the deeds of darkness. Avoid those deeds, he says. Don't participate in those deeds. Because the light that you bear is drowned out when you begin to participate in those deeds of darkness. It's very simple, really. Just ask yourself this question. Would Jesus do this? Would, you know, I'm here with these people who live in darkness and they're participating in something. Do I participate with them? Would Jesus participate with them? Now, you got to know something about Jesus, don't you? And something about your Bible. Well, the Jesus that I invented in my mind would do that. No, we're talking about the real Jesus, not your imaginary Jesus. The Jesus of the Bible. Would he do that? Better yet, what if he was standing right beside of you? Would you do that with Jesus standing right beside of you? Well, guess what? He's closer even than that. He's within you. He's within you. Don't participate in the deeds of darkness. That's the first way we are light in darkness, is we avoid the deeds of darkness. Secondly, we expose darkness. He says don't participate, but even expose those deeds. Again, we're talking about the deeds, not the doers. We're not walking around at night with flashlights trying to catch people doing something they shouldn't do and saying, ha-ha, gotcha. No, that's not what he's saying. We're not called to go around condemning people. Now, there are times when we need to stand up and have the courage to call sin, sin, and to call sinners into repentance. But most often, you know, the best way to expose darkness is just to flip a light switch. It's just to be light. I mean, just saturate that darkness with light. Just live out the light of Christ within you. You live the way God's called you to live. In the midst of a darkness, and people will notice the difference. Now, you think people don't notice the difference? They come in and they see this church family showing the love of Christ to each other when one's going through a difficult time. You think people don't notice the difference in how Christians take care of each other, show love to each other? You think people don't notice the difference in how you live, how they live? You think people don't notice the difference in that? Oh, they do. They do. We witness by our words. Can't witness without your words. You have to have words. God, when He gave us the gospel, didn't draw us a picture. He gave us a book. You know, gave words. You have to use your words, but those words are either confirmed or undermined by the actions that accompany them. Many of us, myself included, I would say that the deeds I saw, the light that I saw in the lives of the Christians I knew, made the words that they spoke to me more believable when I was living in darkness. You know, I knew some who had told me about Jesus, and I didn't really know them very well, so I didn't know if I should believe them or not. But then I met some people who lived it. And when I saw it lived out in their life, and then I heard it, I thought it was pretty believable because it obviously had changed them, and I thought it could change me as well. You don't even have to know what the dark deeds are that that person's involved with. In fact, Paul says here, they're done in secret. The things that are done in secret, verse 12. You know, even lost people have some sense of shame. There's some things that they do that they don't want people knowing about. But when the light of Christ shines through us, he says in verse 13, all these things become visible and they're exposed by light. You don't have to point it out. You have to live it out. When you live it out, those things will be illuminated by the light you bear. So, exposing darkness. How do you be light in darkness? First of all, avoid the deeds of darkness. Then, expose the darkness. Thirdly, transform that darkness into light. Verse 13, he says, everything that becomes visible is light. That's hard to understand. The best Bible scholars in the world admit that they have a tough time really getting down to the brass tacks of what Paul's trying to say. But the point seems to be that light not only exposes darkness, it also transforms darkness. See, when the light of Christ in our witness shines on the darkness of a lost person's life and exposes it, there's a call there. There's an announcement there that that individual needs to repent and believe on Christ even as we have, to leave the cave of darkness and experience the light of Christ for themselves. And so Paul says in verse 14, here's the call, awake, sleeper. Awake up and rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. This is what has happened to us. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, God who said, light shall shine out of darkness, is the one who shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. We who are separated from Christ, now been brought into the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. How? Because God has spoken light into the darkness of our hearts. And when we live out the light of Christ in us, God is speaking and announcing to that person, wake up! Wake up and rise from the death of sin, and Christ will shine on you. And some, perhaps many, perhaps a few, but some will come into that light even as you and I have. But not all. Not all will. Some, in fact, will be so repelled by that light that they go deeper and deeper into darkness. John chapter 3, verse 19, Jesus said, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. Whoever does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light so that his deeds may be manifested as having been wrought in God. You live out that witness, you speak that witness, somebody's going to say yes to Jesus. Somebody else is going to say, I think I'll keep my sin. I think I like the darkness better than the light. I don't want to come out of the cave. I'm just going to stay put right here. And you say, but you don't understand how great it is to live in the light. They say, no, don't want to go. I'm going to stay right here. What do? You love that person? Care for that person? You want to bring them out of the darkness? There's only so much you can do. You can't get saved for them. You can't believe for them. What do? Live the light. Live the light. Speak the light. Show the light. Let the light of Christ shine through you. And let that person decide, day by day, if they want to stay in darkness or come into the light for themselves. You leave them in God's hands. You and I at one time chose to stay in darkness too. And God spoke light into being in the midst of the darkness of our hearts. The light, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. Just keep shining that light and trust God that He can speak darkness into light. If you're in Christ, you are light. You've been set free from darkness. So walk in His light and be His light that shines in the darkness. But if you don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're chained in a cave. You are still in darkness. And we don't condemn you for that because you were born there. We know because we used to live there. And we've been brought out into the light. And we tell you, life is better in the light than it is in the cave. And we want you to come out. We want you to come out and join us in the light of Christ. Awake, sleeper. Arise from the death of your sin. And Christ will shine on you. And Christ will shine in you. And Christ will shine through you. He died for your sins so that you could have this life in His light. Let's pray. Oh, Father, thank You for the word but in the Scripture. We formerly were darkness, but now we are light in the Lord. Oh, Lord, help us to be the light. Help us to shine this light for You in the darkness. Help us to remember, Lord, that we do no good when we're all huddled together just complaining about how dark it is out there. You've commissioned us to go and be light in that darkness. So send us out, Lord, even today, even this very hour, send us out to be the light in the darkness. In Jesus' name, amen.